Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. And these are the opening words of John's first epistle. And that's where we are going in our study on the Beacon Broadcast. And we began a couple of days ago talking about the background and introduction to this epistle to lay a foundation before we get started in the actual text. The author is obviously John, the apostle John. The recipients are Christians, primarily Gentile, known to John, located in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, as John was living in the city of Ephesus and ministering out from that location to all of the Christian churches that were found throughout that area. The stated purposes for writing this epistle are to strengthen Christian fellowship, to enlarge Christian joy, to diminish Christian sinning, and to establish Christian assurance. It's a wonderful book for all Christians. It's an especially good book for new Christians. However, in addition to the purposes which are stated, and the four that I gave you are all found in statements that say, "These things write we unto you," or something similar to that, to make it clear that this is a statement of purpose. But in addition to the purposes which are clearly stated in the epistle, there are a number of others that we can identify because of what is said, not in plain statements, not "I'm writing this unto you because," or "I'm not writing this to you so," but rather what he writes tells us why he was writing, and I'll show you what I mean in a moment. But first, I welcome you to this Thursday, January 4, Beacon Broadcast, and secondly, thank those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. What are other purposes for the writing of this book that are more evidential than stated? Well, it's clear that John wrote to combat doctrinal error and the false teachers who propagated doctrinal error. That's sprinkled all throughout this book. It's sprinkled all throughout Paul's 13 epistles. It's sprinkled throughout the two epistles of Peter and that of James and that of Jude. In fact, it's amazing that we can have so much emphasis upon false teaching and false teachers in virtually all of the New Testament books, and so little emphasis upon it in modern Christianity today, among those who call themselves Bible-believing Christians, among those who call themselves evangelical Christians. Why is there so little emphasis upon that which the Bible puts so much emphasis? I have trouble figuring that out. I really do. Sometimes people will begin attending our congregation, and they come from a different background than ours, and so they are used to a different style of ministry, and sometimes they are initially uncomfortable when denunciations of false doctrine and false teachers come up regularly in the course of consecutive exposition. It's not that I'm trying to make that a hobby horse. Far from it. I'd really be as happy to stay away from that subject as anybody. Some people avoid it deliberately. I'm committed to dealing with whatever's in the text. Only a time or two over the years has someone actually asked me this question, but occasionally I have been asked, well, why did you preach about that? Why did you bring that up in your sermon today? Why did you preach on that subject? And the answer is always, because it was next. That's what came next in the sequence. My committed style of preaching is consecutive expository preaching, and so I start into a book, and I deal with whatever portion of that book I think is appropriate in the first sermon, sometimes just one verse, sometimes several verses. And then I come back the next week, and I take up where I left off, and I go to do the same thing again until I've gone all the way through the book. And so if you want to ask me, why did you deal with that subject today? The answer is always, because it was next. And if it comes up in the next passage of Scripture, which we are coming to in our consecutive exposition, then we are going to deal with it. And if it seems like we are unduly emphasizing the problem of false teachers and false doctrine, then evidently that's something that God the Holy Spirit thought was very important, certainly in the first century. And the question is, do you think it's any less important today? Do you think it's any less of a problem today? My opinion is that it's actually more of a problem today than it was in the first century. I am amazed at how much false teaching had already made its way into the communities where New Testament churches were established within just a few short years. In some cases, it seems like even a few short months after the first efforts to evangelize in those communities and to begin establishing a church. How quickly false teachers arrived and began to spread their erroneous doctrine. It is astounding how quickly they came, how energetic they were, how much effort they put into disseminating their falsehood and trying to attract Christians away from their churches and away from what they had been taught by the apostles and those who first evangelized their communities and taught them the Word of God. It's amazing how strong is this pull away from that which God has delivered. And you can find some of that, for example, do a careful study of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And that's the whole point of that epistle. He starts out right from the beginning. I am amazed that you are so soon departed from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is not really another gospel because there is no other. And if anyone, even an angel from heaven, comes to you and brings any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. That's the way he begins Galatians. Now, admittedly, that is the strongest denunciation of false teachers that will be found in Paul's epistles. I think that was probably the strongest one, but there's a whole lot of other strong ones as well. And there is a constant exposure of false teachers, and there is a lot of denunciation of false teachers. What did I say earlier? There's a lot of exposure of false teaching, a lot of that. That's just regular. And then a rather regular exposure and denunciation of false teachers. Now, that's what you find in the Bible. That's what you find in the epistles that make up the bulk of the New Testament. You do understand how the New Testament is composed, don't you? It begins with four Gospels. There are plenty of denunciations of false teaching in the Gospels, particularly in the teachings of Jesus. But we have the four Gospels, which are basically historical, and they give us a record of the ministry and death of Christ, his purpose for coming. You have all of that recorded. And in the sections on the teaching of Christ, you find a lot of warnings about false teachers. Beware! of those who come unto you and bring false doctrine. Beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, and so forth. That's in the four Gospels. It's not as strong. The denunciation of false teaching and teachers is not as strong there as it is in the epistles, but you've got the four Gospels. That is basically history. You've got the book of Acts. That is also basically history, and you'll find plenty of denunciations there. But then when you start into the epistles, which make up the bulk of the New Testament, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so forth, right on through, 13 epistles of Paul, add the epistle to the Hebrews, add the epistles of Peter and James and John and Jude, and then, of course, the New Testament concludes with the book of the Revelation. But you take that big section of epistles, which makes up close to 20 of the total 27 books of the New Testament, maybe 21, and what you've got is a strong, strong emphasis upon warning. Warning against false teaching, warning against false teachers, and you find it here in 1 John. So that is one of the purposes of the book, is to combat doctrinal error. This apostle of love, indeed he was. This warm and friendly book, and indeed it is. It really is, and we'll see that when we get into it. But it is strong in its denunciation of doctrinal error. And especially in 1 John, the doctrines of what we probably could accurately call incipient Gnosticism. Incipient means it was in the early stages. Some scholars tell us that Gnosticism wasn't really a full-blown teaching until the second century. Well, you'll find some pretty clear warnings against it here in the first century. Of course, you remember that 1 John was written almost at the end of the first century, so this really is not surprising. But obviously, the early teachings of Gnosticism were already being circulated. And so, though they were not fully developed until the second century, they were present, we can tell by the evidence of the epistles that are written, both of Paul and of John and others, they were present by the middle of the first century. So already these doctrines of Gnosticism had been circulated for several decades by the time that John wrote. And this is a claim to special and superior knowledge. That's what the very word Gnosticism indicates. It's built upon the Greek word gnosis for I know, and it claims to have special knowledge. And there are other elements of this teaching, which I'll have to save until the broadcast tomorrow, but a lot of that is addressed in 1 John. You say, well, that isn't of much interest to me today because I don't know anything about Gnosticism. I've never heard about Gnosticism. I don't think anybody's teaching Gnosticism today. Well, actually, they are. They just don't call it that. So some of the teachings of Gnosticism are very much with us today, and we need to be able to recognize them. And so that makes 1 John not only an important book because it's in the Bible and because we know it's the inspired Word of God, but also because in addressing the Gnosticism of the first century, it is addressing some of the errors that are present in the 21st century as well. So there's a lot to learn in this book, and we trust that God will help us to learn it and to learn it well. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.